Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is in the book of Romans. As we continue with our multi-part lesson in that chapter, we'll be reading chapter 9 this morning. If you'll turn in your companion Bibles to page 1680, chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, hear now the word of our Lord. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, and are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to the election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall I say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will have hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath he resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that are repilest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endureth with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Asi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, we are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will flourish the work and cut it off in short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Even as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and had been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after the righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Amen.
Well, we'll continue our study on the book of Romans. If you open your Bibles again to that epistle that was written by the Apostle Paul. And last week, as we finished chapter 1, we saw that before the call of Abraham, which was a couple thousand years before Christ, before the call of Abraham and before the nation of Israel was chosen, that the Gentiles up to that time, and that's what Paul's talking about here in all of these things that we read in chapter 1, he's talking about the Gentile nations of the world. Israel had not been called, Abraham, none of that had happened yet. And these Gentiles, which are all the nations and us, they knew God. They glorified him not as God, but began to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And neither were they thankful. So that's kind of what we've seen up to now. Consequently, because of that, their hearts were darkened. They began to walk or live in the vanity of their minds and their own imaginations. They became alienated from the life of God as a result of their vanity and their own thinking. Darkness settled on the world, what with all the perversions that we read at the end of chapter 1. All of the things about homosexuality, all of those things, nothing's new under the sun. All of those things occurred 4,000 years ago. And they were abomination to God. And the world settled into darkness. I think it's probably almost a foreshadowing of the Dark Ages that occurred a couple thousand years later. And the then known world of the Gentiles, or all nations, degenerated by rapid descent into idolatry and immorality. And as a result of that, the result of man changing the truth of God for the lie, in other words, worshiping the creation and things that are made by man, all the instigations that man has done, worshiping those things, following after those things, rather than the truth of God, rather than glorifying him and being thankful, that became the lie. And so what happened? God gave them up. He gave up on them. And that action that occurred at that point set the dispensational time or nature of the Gentiles for the next 4,000 years. Until even the chosen nation was set aside, which eventually happened. So here we are today. No difference between the Jew and the Greek. The Gentiles failed essentially. The Jews failed essentially in their calling. And today we have this new calling in Christ, which is called the heavenly body, or the referred to in Ephesians as the mystery. Never before was it told. And so now as we depart from chapter 1, where Paul has jumped all over the Gentiles in a pretty vicious way, he's been describing this whole scenario in chapter 1. It was no doubt music to the Jews' ears. They loved what he was saying because they had developed what I called stinking thinking. They thought themselves to be holy and that the Gentiles were merely dogs. And to some degree that was true because the oracles of God were given to Israel. They had the light of God. The Gentiles did not. So here in chapter 2, Paul begins to show the parallel condition of Israel with the Gentiles and the universal need of righteousness as revealed in the gospel for all men, the Jew included. He had to break down the pride and the prejudice of these Jews that were there in Rome. Before going on to some of the more basic teachings of Christianity that we're going to find later in the book of Romans. Up to now, we have pretty much a fearful picture of the utter failure of the Gentile world. But when we get to chapter 2, the teaching gets much more involved. Actually, chapter 2, in my opinion, is a difficult chapter. It is almost like Paul, you heard me talk about, I have to have a sidebar, I have to go off and teach something else because of where we're at. It's almost like Paul has a sidebar. He almost has another subject in addition to jumping on the Jews. There's something else in that chapter that's difficult to understand. It's more than an accusation of the Jew. It brings what it does in this chapter 2. It brings in the heathen world, which has never known the law of Moses or the gospel of Christ. You got to, if you've ever thought in your mind about Christianity, you've had to wonder, what about those people who have never known? Don't have the written word as it was given to the Jewish nation. Don't have the laws of Moses. Are they consigned to hell forever? So Paul brings this, he hints on this in this chapter 2, and we find it going forward in Romans in subsequent chapters as well. And in this subject, there's great opportunity to lose your way, to get lost in it. It reminds me of the catacombs outside of Rome. Outside of Rome, there's about a 600-acre area that is subterranean in the rock. And they've gone in there and they've tunneled through the rocks some total 600 acres, and down there stacked all the skulls and the bones of folks who have died. And when the 600 acres was full, they went subterranean and they put another level down. And then they put another level down. And if you go down there, you better have a string tied to the entrance, because folks have gotten lost and never found their way out in the catacombs. There's multiple layers. It's like a maze. And even the Christians during the persecution, probably by Paul, would go in there and hide in there. But they would have to have a silken string in order to make sure they found their way out. That's a little bit the way it is here in this second chapter of Romans. You need to have something to tie on to. And we find that later in the third chapter, and in the ninth verse, and in the third chapter, the 19th verse, that's our string that we are necessary to keep us on track from getting lost. So if you will, open your Bibles then to Romans chapter 2. Page 1665. And we're going to pretty much hit this by verse as we go through this second chapter, and we will even go into a little bit into chapter 3. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same thing. That's pretty simple to understand that verse. The Jews were imperfect, and they were guilty of trying to judge the Gentiles. They referred to them as dogs. They were lesser. They were considered without the law. They were alien in the world without God, without Christ. The only way they could even come to God was through the Jewish nation. And so Paul's teaching them, if you condemn them, you're condemning yourself, and it's not for us to judge other people. And true today for you and me. You judge someone else, you're condemning and judging yourself, because we do the same things. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's perfect glory and perfect judgment. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which committeth such things. What he's saying is God's judgment is according to truth, as only he knows concerning that which is being judged. It is not according to your status. It's not according to your privilege or your rank in society. It's not according to what you wear or how beautiful you are. Whatever, those things make no difference. Your goodness counts for nothing. Now, goodness is a good thing, but in this judgment, goodness, piety, these things are not what's being judged. What's being judged is the truth. And only he knows the truth. Only he can look at your heart and determine, as a judge, whether or not you believe and understand and accept his word and his truth. You cannot judge the world, is what Paul's saying. And don't judge, he's saying, these Jews. You can't judge these Gentiles. And he's saying then in verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Is someone going to escape the judgment of God? Well, in looking at this, I couldn't help but think of a verse back in the book of Psalms. And I point these things out so that you someday are not tripped up by somebody asking a question that you can't answer. Back in Psalms, one of my favorite Psalms is Psalms 1. And we've read this before, Psalms 1, where it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And here's what came to mind. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Here, Paul's saying, dost thou the same, and thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And then here, back here it says, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Are some not standing in the judgment? I want to point this out because that verse confused me for a long time. But what he's saying there is, when the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, the ungodly shall not rise to stand in the judgment. And it's clear in the Greek. It's not clear in the English. The ungodly shall not rise or resurrect to stand before him in the first resurrection. Now, the first resurrection we've talked about, and the second resurrection, the first resurrection is a resurrection unto a reward. So somebody may pull that on you. All men stand in the judgment. All men are judged in some way before him. Verse number 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Here Paul is asking, do you think that you are going to escape judgment, especially when you despise his riches and kindness towards these Gentiles? That's what he's saying. But in verse 5, in verse 5, he says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of judgment of God." No. In fact, he's saying by their impenitent and false judgments, you are storing up for yourself wrath. And we saw what God's wrath is against: those who suppress the truth, those who deny the truth. He's after these Jews for having done that. Verse 6 to 11, he says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, for of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of person with God." Another thing that I want to point out in verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deed? What is going on there? Is Paul teaching works? Is that what he's going to render for your deeds? The salvation come by works? And some will say, you know, you might say, "Oh, no. Salvation doesn't come by works. Salvation is by grace to those that believe." Well, let me play the devil's advocate. You know, I like to teach from what I consider apparent contradictions in Scripture. And there's a lot of contradiction with regard to who will render to every man according to his deeds. Let me just play the devil's advocate. Turn back in your book to Psalms, chapter 62. Psalms, chapter 62. There's considerable evidence and verses in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, both, that contradict what's said right there. And I want to take you through them. Turn to Psalms chapter 62, verse 11. "God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, strength belongeth mercy. For thou renderest to every man according to his work." Turn over to the next book in your Bible, Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 12. "If thou sayest, Behold, we knew it not, doth not he that poureth the heart consider it, pondereth the heart, considereth it, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it, and shall not he render to every man according to his works?" What does that have to do with grace and mercy and salvation? Turn over to Jeremiah, two or three books over, chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Chapter 32 of Jeremiah. Chapter 32, verse 19. Great in the counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are opened upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, someone might say, well, that's the Old Testament. That's not the New Testament. That's not the new grace through salvation, or salvation through grace. Well, you find the same thing over in the New Testament. Turn over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. Page 1347. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 4 or 5 books over. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And even at the end, the book of Revelation, turn to the last book, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. This is the wrath. Revelation chapter 2, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Same thing is found in chapter 20 of Revelation. Obviously, I think this is important to your understanding of Christianity. I wouldn't be going through all this. I don't want you to see that it's not me. It's here. Chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Chapter 22. Of Revelations. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work it shall be. I rest my case. Salvation by works. Can you work your way through your goodness? I'm reminded of Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 2, verse 8, where it says, For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of works, not of yourself, lest any man should boast. How do you square that? Well, Paul, believe me, did not teach and or indulge in contradictions. On the surface here, it appears so. He is stressing again the impartiality of God as between the Jew and the Gentile. Works determine reward. Belief in God's goodness and His grace determines your salvation. So you got to get that in your mind. Somebody's going to trip you up someday. They're going to quote some kind of verse that says you got to have good works. Works has to do with rewards. And you, and in these verses here that we just read, if you go back now and read them with the idea that reward is what's being talked about, then they become much more clear. But people will pull these verses out to trip you up, that salvation is not of grace and belief in Christ, but you have to be goody two-shoes in order to get to heaven, and that's not true. Back to Romans chapter 1 or chapter 2. We're down to verse 12 of chapter 2. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Here Paul is showing the impartiality with regard to those who have never heard or who have never had the written word to understand. Christ died for those before him. Christ died for all of those after him. And these folks will not be judged by the same standard. However, they are not without law entirely. They have a law that is a regulator of the thoughts and actions and the conscience. Is what he's talking about here. It is not, it is the moral law in miniature. Conscience either condemns his wrongdoings or becomes a witness that verifies that he is right. God has placed this within every man. Whatever the case may be, all of this is open to God who, unlike man, knows the thoughts and intents of the heart and is totally just in his judgment. I don't have to decide about these folks that have never heard the gospel. What Paul's saying here is they're a law unto themselves. They have not had the opportunities, particularly, that the Jewish nation had, because they were given the oracles of God. They had an understanding based on what he gave them. And he will be totally just in his judgments of men in the end. And I can't do it. I can't see the thoughts and the intents of the heart, the conscience. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Paul's recognizing the limits of their responsibility. You can't be held responsible for something that you've never been given. And the clear answer is that they cannot be responsible. And they are not consigned to hell, because a righteous God will recognize their limitations. He died for them also. Verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. That thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law of dishonestest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. He's blaming them for what they have done. They had the law. They knew exactly what it was. They knew the forbearance and the long-suffering of God. They were to be an example. They were a chosen nation. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. He's pointing out to them that it was useless for them to rest in the fact that the law was given to them. The law was only to be obeyed. They failed. And so did the Gentiles as a result of these Jews. You can see he's putting these Jews on the spot. They were goody-two-shoes. They had this stinking thinking. They thought they were better than everybody else. And it's Paul's purpose here in this second chapter to dump them all into the same group. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that's you and me as well. Verse 25, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. In other words, he's saying circumcision had value if you observed the law. And of course, that's where the Jews were. This circumcision rite was given to them because of the things that Abraham did. And circumcision is not talked about much, but what it stood for, circumcision stood for cutting off flesh and abandoning the human effort and the merit of human effort. Sarah and Hagar tried to help God out. They had human effort involved in trying to help God. God doesn't need any help. And so this rite of this circumcision was put there as a reminder of them to abandon human effort and believe God. But, he says, the Gentiles who through uncircumcision pleased God showed the shortcomings of the Jew. And, of course, this probably made him madder than hell when he told them that. that there were some Gentiles done better than they did, because they were uncircumcised and kept the law anyway, to the best of their ability. There was an internal attitude of mind which was essential if a Jew wished to be recognized as the true seed of Abraham, and it was circumcision of the heart. And that is where man's humble response to God's gracious love is absent of boasting and superiority over others. In other words, they had to get rid of their stinking thinking. They had to realize that they were no better. Just because God chose them as a nation, they were no better. And they had to get this out of their mind before Paul could really deal with them with regard to God's really true plan of salvation. We'll go a little bit further here in chapter 3 and we'll be done. Chapter 3, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? And he says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Scripture makes it clear that the Jewish people are to be a premier nation of the earth, and that the truth is to reach the ends of the earth through this Gentile nation, or through this Jewish nation. But you know what? They failed miserably. Just like those Gentiles before the call of Abraham. They were committed the laws of God, the oracles of God, and were to walk in them. They failed. Now the next time, you see, they're set off to the side right now. Gentiles, God gave up on them because they changed the lie, or changed the truth into the lie. God gave up on the Gentiles. The Jews were chosen. They had a purpose. Their purpose was to see to it that the world saw these oracles of God, these laws that were given to them. They failed. They will not fail the next time. That's yet future. That's when the kingdom that God talks about yet to come. Nevertheless, even though man's failed, the Jews failed, what he's saying, it has not altered God's faithfulness at all. And you know what? This is true in personal witness. You, as a Christian, are responsible to witness about your faith. But you know what? There is no way in the world that God is going to put someone's salvation on your shoulders. You are not your brother's keeper. You cannot save someone. I'm not my brother's keeper, and neither are you. So God's faithfulness continues even as the Gentiles failed, as the Jewish nation failed, and if you and I fail as Christian witness, it still doesn't make any difference. God's faithfulness is always there. Verse 4, and God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. If our unrighteousness set forth the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous, who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. He apologizes for throwing that in there. It's a human comment. God forbid, then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie into his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. In essence, what he's saying here, God will overcome when judged. God, when he judges, is found to be above all suspicion. God is not unrighteous when judging the world. And God judges sin, though he overrules it for good. The judgment of God is just. That's what you could get out of those verses. Those verses are hard. You have to take some time to go back and tear them apart. But we won't do that today. But in conclusion, then we go to verse 9 and we end there. What then? Are we better than they? That's Paul speaking as a Jew. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved before Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. So he's saying, I have before proved. In the chapter before and in this chapter, I'm proving and showing to you that all have sinned. Jews are sinners equally with Gentiles, and in some respect worse because of the greater enlightenment that they had through the oracles of God. The difference is this. The Gentiles transgressed against the law of conscience and the evidence of creation. If God declared his handiworks in the heavens, their conscience told them what was. They knew God and they glorified him not. As opposed to the Jews, they transgressed against the law of Sinai and the evidence of God's goodness, forbearance, and the long-suffering that he had for the nation of Israel. So both are guilty under the law. Consequently, here so far in Romans, all the world is shown to be guilty to the sentence of God. And that is found in the 6th chapter of Romans, for the wages of sin is death. You're going to die. I'm dying. These Jews died. Those Gentiles died. And Paul is putting this out before he goes forward with the gospel of salvation and the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We are grateful of your long suffering and your forbearance against our shortcomings of men, as men. We're grateful for your love for us. Pray for each one here that we may continue to come to a better understanding of you and your word, your purpose, and your plan. For it's in your Son's name, Christ Jesus, that I pray. Amen.